I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. I want you to listen very carefully to what the Apostle Paul has to say here. And we'll begin in verse 1, read down through verse 11. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock." You see that word rock? You notice that's capitalized? All right. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now verse 6 is real important. Listen carefully. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 or 3,020,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them, or unto them, for examples. And that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." All right, I want us to pray together, and then I'll explain to you what we're going to do. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for the Old Testament. We thank you for the New Testament. We thank you, Lord, for the unity of the Scriptures. And we're thankful, Lord, for the lessons that we can learn as we go back into the Old Testament and see the pictures and see the types, see the examples. And Lord, I pray that as we take the next several Wednesday nights and look at some of these things, Lord, I pray that you will bless us richly. Lord, we realize that everything is written for our admonition. We just read that a moment ago. And so, Lord, may we learn and may we get a better understanding of your word as we meet here over the next several Wednesday nights and look at some of the types and some of the typology that is found in the Bible. So, Lord, bless us. Give us understanding. Open our minds that, Lord, we may see your truths. And we'll thank you. We'll praise you for what you do for us. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. All right, now that we have finished our study on the life of Christ, and I hope you enjoyed that. I did. And I hope you did as well. I certainly enjoyed it and learned so much. But now that we're finished with that, I want us to take a few weeks, and I don't know how long I'll stay here. I really can't say how long we'll be here. But I want us to do a study on the subject of typology. Now, do you know what I'm talking about when I use that big old 50-cent word, typology? You know what that means? It is a study of the types that are found in the Bible. For example, you go back into the Old Testament and you read the Old Testament stories and you can see a type or a picture or a representation of a New Testament truth. I think one of the clearest is where the Lord or where Moses took the brazen serpent and held it up and told the people, "Look and live." And then the Lord Jesus comes along in John chapter 3, and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So in other words, that Old Testament story of Moses and the brazen serpent, the brass serpent, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ going to Calvary's cross and giving his life for our sin. And so everybody who is going to be saved has to look to Jesus to be saved. So you have a beautiful picture that is unveiled in that Old Testament story. So that's what I'm talking about with the idea of typology. And the Bible is just full of types and pictures and representations. And I want to try to give you over the next several Wednesday nights a systematic way of looking at the types and being able to see Bible doctrine through the study of all the types that are found in the Scripture. The Old Testament is often viewed as just a collection of historical tales. It is often viewed as just a book that gives us great insight as to Oriental customs, or gives us great insight concerning Jewish life. It is viewed as something useful in supplying these memorable, cute little stories that teachers can use in children's Sunday school classes. But many people, sadly, view the Old Testament to not have a very practical importance to the Christian in the matter of spiritual teaching and spiritual living. And of course, you know that I don't believe that. I believe that the Old Testament is just as important as the New Testament. But I want you to listen very carefully. The Bible, without a doubt, Old Testament, New Testament, is the most amazing book that has ever been penned. And I say that because it is true. The thing that makes it so different from every other book is that the Bible is God's book. It's not man's book. The Bible is inspired of God. This book contains the mind of God. Every time you open the Word of God and read from the Scripture, you are opening the mind of God. And one of the things about the Bible that stands out is the unity of the Scripture. The Bible was written over a period of 1,600 years. And it was written by over God's Holy Spirit used at least 40 different authors, human authors. And yet, in that 1,600 year period, and with all those different authors, not one time did these men ever get together and hold a conference to decide who should write about what subject. This Bible was not put together by man. It was put together by God. It's the Word of God. And yet when you get the Word of God and bring it together and read it from Genesis to Revelation, you find in the Bible a perfect unity. It never contradicts itself. And one book never negates another. One passage of Scripture never negates another passage of Scripture. It all works together to reveal the mind of God to mankind. Now, God has given a series of pictures in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament books. And the New Testament often refers to them. Sometimes it infers them, but many times it refers them. In other words, it goes directly and it'll say it was as it was spoken by Isaiah, or as it is stated in the Psalms, or as it is written in the prophets. And it will refer. Sometimes it just infers, as it will quote an Old Testament passage of Scripture. And so the pictures The Old Testament is filled with pictures, and the New Testament refers to these pictures and explains these pictures, and yet far too many of God's people do not take the time to read the Old Testament in order to see how the picture has fulfilled itself in the New Testament. It was Augustine, a great theologian, many, many years ago, almost 1,500 years ago now, but it was Augustine who first said, and listen very carefully, this is a little different. He's the first one, as far as we know, that said this, and it's been modified a little bit. I'll give you the modification. But Augustine, the great theologian, was the first one who said, the new is in the old contained. Now think about that. The New Testament is in the old contained. And the new, or the old, is the new explained. And we, of course, altered that a little bit. And another way to say it is this way. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And folks, they both go together. And in this day in which we live, when all the major doctrines of Scripture are so under attack from liberalism and from Calvinism and from hyper-Calvinism and from neo-evangelicalism and from the charismatic movement and from humanism itself and multitudes of other sources, we need to understand the Old Testament types to clarify and enable us to better understand New Testament truth. So the Old Testament is important, and the study of typology is a very important matter for a believer to understand. A preacher of the past said, the typology of the Old Testament is the very alphabet of the language of the doctrine in which the New Testament is written. So, folks, what he's saying there is that you're not going to understand the New Testament the way it should be understood unless you are familiar with the Old Testament. They work together. Now, Paul said, let's go to the text that I read for you. If you'll look at verse 6, Paul said, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul very clearly is referring here to in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 3. He's referring to the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt, and God led them in the cloud and provided the manna for them and led them through the Red Sea. And Paul said that these Old Testament stories are filled with lessons. They are our examples. And so according to Paul, types are important. Paul says that the Old Testament things mean something and are given to us as examples, as illustrations, as to how we are supposed to understand New Testament truth. So let's begin right here with the subject of typology. The first thing I want you to see tonight is what is meant by a type. What am I saying when I'm referencing or referring to a type? What am I saying? You've heard me say from this pulpit multitudes of times that some Old Testament truth is a type of Christ. That is a type of the church. That it is a type of the resurrection. There are so many stories that you read about in the Old Testament, and I hesitate simply to use the word stories because for someone who may not know my stance on what I believe about inspiration of Scripture, when I say story, I do not mean they're stories, that they're made up, that they're fables. When I say story, I'm talking about an Old Testament account of something. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I've made it clear, and I'll reiterate it again. I believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is inspired from Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. I don't believe it's a bunch of myths and fables, and I believe that everything in there happened. I believe that it happened exactly as it was written, and that God would not have put it there if it were not so. All right? So please don't misunderstand me. But what is meant by type? Well, Paul says that the things that happened to the children of Israel many, many years before the Lord Jesus came, that those things that happened were for our example, that they were types, that they were showing us pictures. What Paul is saying is that the record of these Old Testament events were for a purpose. In other words, folks, the Old Testament and the things that are written in the Old Testament and the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and right on through, all of these great books with all of this history are not just here as to fill in space. It's not just here to occupy space. They have a purpose. And Paul says that their purpose is to teach us lessons and to strengthen our understanding of New Testament truth. But don't misunderstand this important fact. There's something that I need you to understand before I proceed. Even though these things are recorded in the Old Testament for the purpose of teaching us lessons, you need to realize that the incidents that they describe actually happened and took place. Folks, there was a guy named Moses, and there was a guy named Joshua, and there was a guy named David. These were real people. And the things that happened to them happened for a reason. And the amazing thing about the Bible is when you get familiar with these Old Testament stories, you can then get into the New Testament and read the New Testament and see the new covenant that was given. And that's what a testament is. That's you have the Old Covenant or the Old Testament and the New Testament or the New Covenant. And the amazing thing about understanding and looking for types is that once you know those Old Testament incidents, you can turn to the New Testament and you will see the Lord referring to those stories. You will see Paul referring to those stories as he is in our text. You can see John referencing those things. All the Old Testament or all the New Testament writers look back to the Old Testament to give substance and validation to New Testament truth. You understand that? All right. So please realize that these incidents really took place. Now, there are today doubters and skeptics and unbelievers, as there have always been, and they long ago abandoned the doctrine of inspiration. And they would have us to believe that though there is possibly some spiritual meaning to the Old Testament stories, yet they're only fables and traditions and and not the record of real events. Well, folks, the false teachers and the modern day scribes, they would tell us that you can't get anything out of those Old Testament stories, and how do we even know that these things were true? But folks, I want to serve notice on you that if Jesus saw them as true, and if Paul saw them as true, that ought to be good enough for us. You see, Jesus said that there was a man named Noah. Now, he talked about Noah. And if Jesus believed that there was a man named Noah, that's good enough for me. I'm going to believe what the Old Testament says about Noah. All right? I have had through the years arguments with liberals and doubters and those that did not believe the Bible. And one of the characters that I've had the most debate about is Jonah. So I don't believe a man could be thrown over, a whale swallow him, and then spit him back on the ground out on the shore. I don't believe that. That's just a story. That's just a fable. Well, wait a minute. Jesus said it was true. And if Jesus believed it, that's good enough for me. I'm not going to doubt that. I'm not going to question that. And so we need to understand that these stories in the Old Testament are not there just as filler material. They mean something. And they substantiate New Testament doctrine. Now, let's look for a moment at just a few, by way of introduction, just a few certain Bible characters who were clearly called types. They were real, living people, not mythical characters that never lived. And the record of their history is evidently given to teach us about Jesus, whose coming they foreshadowed. Let's take Joseph, for example. Now, before we did the study on the life of Christ, we did about a three and a half, four year study on Wednesday nights of the book of Genesis. And you might remember that Joseph, out of all the characters in the book of Genesis, Joseph gets the most coverage. Now, I don't expect you to remember this, but I taught you the reason why. The reason that Joseph got the most coverage is because out of all of the characters in the book of Genesis, I'm talking about Adam, I'm talking about Seth, I'm talking about Noah, I'm talking about Abraham, I'm talking about Isaac and Jacob. Out of all the characters in the book of Genesis, Joseph is the one who is the clearest and the most precise picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, out of all the characters, the one that is the striking example of a clear picture of Jesus. In Joseph, we can see a picture of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And it's interesting that we can see his deliverance through tragedy. Sound familiar? We can see his deliverance through tragedy. We can see his exaltation from the very depths of despair. I mean, he was sold into slavery and thrown in a pit and taken down to Egypt and had to work as a slave. But through the providence of God and through the working of God and the hand of God, he was eventually elevated to where he became basically the man that was running the country. And so what a beautiful picture as you look at his life. We're then better able to understand why a large portion of the book of Genesis is devoted to the life of Joseph, to the history of Joseph. Joseph is probably the clearest and most complete type of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. And I say that because through all the coverage of his life, there is not one blight recorded against him. Not one. Not one. There, not one negative thing. You say, well, was he not a sinner? Yes, he was a sinner. That's the marvel of it, folks. Of course he was a sinner, just like you, just like me, just like everybody else. But there is no blight recorded against him. God chose not to reveal to us any of his sins so that we could see him as a more complete picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, besides people, you can find much typology in God's commands and laws. For example, you have the book of Leviticus. You have the book of Exodus where God gave to Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai, gave him all the instruction about the tabernacle and about all the things that were to be in the tabernacle. In Leviticus, you have all that information about the priesthood and about how a person is to be sprinkled in blood, and the sacrifice of the lamb, and the washings by the priest, and the bread, and the candlesticks, and all the altar, and everything connected to it. And in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is filled with pictures. And so all of these commandments that were given to the Israelites were types, pictures, representations of something connected to the New Testament doctrine of salvation that would be made available to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, folks, you can go back and read Genesis or read Leviticus, and you can say, "Oh man, I'm struggling reading Leviticus." Well, maybe because you're not reading it in the right light. Read it with the light on, whereby you are looking for New Testament teaching concerning the blood of Christ, concerning salvation by grace through faith, concerning the cleansing of sin that is available to us when we put our faith in the Lord. So if you read the book of Leviticus in that light, it all of a sudden takes on a different meaning for you. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, good. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9. Let me see if I can illustrate this from a New Testament passage of Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant. Now, you might say the first testament, the Old Testament. All right? Then verily, the first covenant, the first testament, the Old Testament, had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Now you understand what he's saying there. You had in the tabernacle, you had the holy place where the table of showbread was, where the candlestick was, and that was called the sanctuary. Then you went through the veil, but only one time a year, and only the high priest, and not without blood. He went in on the Day of Atonement through the veil into the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies. Verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. Why? Why? Why do you have all? Why did God do all that in the Old Testament? Well, verse 8. All right, now he's about to explain to you typology. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. The point is, folks, in the Old Testament, they had that tabernacle, they had the sanctuary, then you went, the high priest, one time a year, with blood, went through the veil and went into the holiest of holies, where the altar was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he offered his blood, and the writer of Hebrews here basically stops and he's reminding remember, who's the book written to? Who's it written to? Hebrews. The Hebrew people. I've told you this before. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to get the Hebrews to quit being Hebrews. All right? I mean, he's saying, guys, you're saved now. You're not under that old covenant anymore. And so what he's pointing out here is he's trying to show them that all of this stuff that was Old Testament, all this stuff that they did, all these laws, all these ordinances, all these rules that they had, it was thus signifying. The Holy Ghost was trying to show you something. He was trying to teach you something. What's he trying to teach you? He's trying to teach you that every year you had to go back in there. You couldn't just go in one time and say, okay, we're done. No, every year you had to go back in to that Holy of Holies and offer a blood sacrifice. It was not done once and was good for eternity. You had to go every year. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way to the altar was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. You say, well, what's the point? Well, the point is, when Jesus came, He was not a lamb, He was the lamb. When Jesus came, He died once. His one-time death on the cross did what thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lambs could not do. All right? So that Old Testament was nothing more than a picture. It's nothing more than a picture. And Paul clearly tells us that all of this Old Testament ritual and ceremony was nothing more than a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who was yet to come. Now, folks, I mean, stop and think for a minute. It's so easy for us to see these pictures if you're saved. Would you agree? I mean, do you understand what I've said to you tonight? Sure, it's easy for us to see these pictures. And one would think that when Jesus came, the Jews should and could have been able to see them. And it's really quite amazing that they couldn't. But they couldn't. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And this is what the entire book of Hebrews is about. The writer of the book of Hebrews basically is writing a book to a bunch of Jewish people who were steeped in Judaism, who now are saved, and he's telling them, you don't need all that picture stuff. You don't need the picture when you have the substance. All right? You don't need the picture when you have the substance. Calm down. In other words, the book of Hebrews, here's what the book of Hebrews is about, folks. Listen, he says there's a new and better way. There's a new and better way. In chapter 1 and 2, Paul presents Jesus for them to see. In chapter 3, he goes back to Moses and he said, you know, Moses, he was a great guy and he did this and he did that, but a better than Moses is here. In chapter 4, he presents the children of Israel coming into the land and finding rest. But he says that rest is nothing compared to the rest that you receive when you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he just goes right through the Old Testament and he takes their heroes and he takes their religious system and he shows it to them and he says, this is what they did back in Old Testament times. This is what God did, but here's what God is doing now. And he points them to Jesus. So the Old Testament, every bit of it, folks, see what I'm saying tonight? The Old Testament is all pointing to Jesus. That's what it's all about. The point is, a study of the entire Levitical system, the entire Jewish economy, leaves no room for doubt in the mind of any honest Bible student that the entire economy was divinely instituted to foreshadow the work and person of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, let me give you one more thought before we close tonight. The second thing I want you to see tonight, first of all, I wanted you to make sure you understand what a type is. Make sure you understand what a type is all about. But secondly, we must have some warrant for declaring something a type. We must have some criteria that we go by. You see, much harm has been done from the scripture to the scriptures from folks who have stretched the study of types, and much of the false doctrine and the heresies of the last 2,000 years have come from men stretching typology. I want you to understand that. There are some good guidelines upon which to study typology. First, can we find a New Testament passage for authority? Folks, if you can't find a New Testament passage for authority, then don't make the type. Don't try to take some Old Testament thing and stretch it into some type that fits some little pet doctrine you have that you're going to be spreading all over the place. If you can't find New Testament foundation, then just forget it. Just forget it. Where can we find any more beautiful gospel subjects than in the Old Testament scenes? Talking about Moses lifting up the serpent. Then Jesus comes along and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There are so many. The Passover lamb. There's not a more beautiful picture of the Lord than that Passover lamb. That lamb took the sins of the whole nation upon itself, and it was slain. And lo and behold, when Jesus walked into the scene, John the Baptist standing in the river pointed out to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Not a lamb, but the Lamb of God. There had been many lambs before. Multitude, thousands upon thousands of lambs had been offered. But this one was the Lamb of God. Every Jewish home would take a lamb at Passover, and they would offer that lamb, take its blood and put it on the doorpost. Every home was responsible to do that. Every one of those lambs, a picture of Jesus. You see, folks, all the New Testament foundational doctrines are clearly explained and illustrated in Old Testament typology. Doctrines like atonement, like substitution, like the value of the blood, like the resurrection. All of these New Testament foundational doctrines are illustrated in Old Testament stories. And instead of the reverse, in other words, instead of Jesus, listen to this, this will help you listen. Instead of the reverse, instead of Jesus coming first, and then the long years of history to illustrate it, God gave us the years of history filled in with illustrations, and then Jesus came. Those long years of illustration are recorded for us in the Old Testament. So God just reversed it so that we would have 4,000 years of Old Testament illustration and example that was revealed in the Lord Jesus to substantiate that He was who He said He was. Does that make sense to you? I had never thought of it in that light, but that made perfect sense to me, and I hope it does to you as well. And folks, only an omniscient, omnipotent God could have done it this way. We would never have thought to do it that way. But that's the way God did it. Oh, there are so many other examples where New Testament teaching is illustrated by Old Testament picture and type. Take our belief in the inspiration of Scripture. Take our understanding of the great doctrine of inspiration. It can only be enhanced as we study the types found in the Old Testament. Take prophecy. Take prophecy. I could go on and on and on, and hopefully in the next several weeks we'll be able to see some of these types and pictures that were so beautifully illustrated in Old Testament accounts. But then there's a second guideline before we go. A second guideline. First of all, can we find a New Testament passage for authority? But there's a second guideline before you try to make a type, and that is we have to make sure that there we have to see if there can be an expression or antitype which illustrates clearly the New Testament doctrine. In other words, you can't go back and just pull something out and teach a new. Your New Testament is enlightened by your Old Testament. All right? Your New Testament is, you're going to have the blanks filled in by the Old Testament. Don't go back there and pull something out that you can't, and hold it up as your doctrine if you don't have New Testament foundation under it. You've got to have the two working together. I'll have more to say about this in the studies ahead, but let's take the church, for example. You know, there's some folks, some argue, you know, well, I don't have to go to church. Oh, yeah, why don't you have to go to church? Well, I don't have to go to church because the church is not in the Old Testament. Oh, really? Oh, no, it's not in the Old Testament. You don't read about the church in the Old Testament. Well, it's kind of funny. Would you take your Bible and look with me, please, go back to Genesis 2:24. Just real quick. Let me show you. Let me illustrate this second guideline for you. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. And verse 18, it says, "And Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." All right, now turn over to the book of Ephesians for just a minute. Chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourself. Now remember, this is New Testament. I just read from you Old Testament. Well, the church is not in the Old Testament, so I don't have to go to church. Okay, well, Let me show you something here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Listen carefully now. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Hey, folks, some argue that the church is not found in the Old Testament. It is certainly foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Actually, it's foreshadowed in the second chapter of the very first book of the Bible, in the formation of the union between Adam and Eve. And Paul said here in this 31st verse, Paul said that quoting from Genesis 2:24, they too shall be one flesh. And then look at the next verse, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So all the way back in the beginning, when God established the first home, He had the church in His mind. You understand what I'm saying? So if you can't find it in old and new, be careful now. You're about to make a tragic doctrinal error. So, oh, well, this is a type of this and this, and next thing you know, you're down the street starting some cult thing and thinking that I'm an idiot and I don't know what I'm talking about because you have some enlightenment that I don't have. And that's where all this heresy and all this stuff's gotten started. Oh, there's so much to see. And I trust it will open our eyes to see more, so that we will be able to see more clearly that this book is God's book. Folks, it's amazing how this book works together, amen, old and new. And that could only be because God has put it together for us. That only God could have carried it all out. That prefigured in the types are all the counsel of God. That without the New Testament, man would never have been able to understand completely the mind of God. But with the New Testament, we have the mind of God at our disposal. You say, well, I don't know the mind of God. It's because you don't read your Bible. You ought to read your Bible. You get the mind of God. It's amazing what's in this book. And God wants to share it with you. God wants to give it to you. But with the revelation of the new, we can see the meanings by looking at the illustrations found in the old. All right, I hope that's a good enough introduction for you, and will whet your appetite to want to study the types of the Old Testament. All right, let's pray together. Father, how thankful we are for our Bibles. And Lord, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way and give us understanding as we take the next few weeks and look at the matter of types and pictures. And Lord, as we go back and see these great Old Testament events, and Lord, as we see them in a little different light, in a little different understanding, not just as Old Testament stories, but as illustrations that let the light in to New Testament, New Covenant doctrine and truth. Oh, Lord, just bless us, I pray, as we do this study. Open our minds to grow and learn and get more of an understanding of your precious word. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do. Stir our hearts, Lord, to want to know this book more, to want to learn it and study it and read it, and become even more familiar on a daily basis with the truths therein. So, Lord, bless us together, we ask now, in Jesus' name. Amen.